Throughout the summer, we have been learning about these heroes of the faith, or what the book of Hebrews refers to as the great cloud of witnesses. You've heard already a summarized version in full of Esther's story, but our scripture reading today zooms in on the particular moment of decision where she and her cousin Haman, her cousin Mordecai, are exchanging messages back and forth as she's deciding whether to brave the work of going to knock on the king's door, to intrude, to break the rule so that she might save her people. You'll notice that Esther and Mordecai are talking, but they're doing so by sending messages back and forth, because this comes from an era before texting. So in the ancient world, I know it's hard to imagine, handwritten notes passed from messenger to messenger. And yet they seem to still be able to have a conversation. Shocking. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Then Esther gave a message for Mordecai, saying, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law. All alike are to be put to death. Only if the king holds out the golden scepter to someone, may that person live. I myself have not been called to come in to the king for 30 days. When they told Mordecai what Esther had said, Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silence at such a time as this, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another quarter, but you and your father's family will perish. Who knows? Perhaps you have come to royal dignity for just such a time as this." Then Esther said in reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf, and neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day, and I and my maids will also fast as you do. After that, I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you've been reading along in your footnotes, you know that today's service is nearing the end of our summer-long series throughout June, July, and August. Each service drawn from a different era in church history, or more particularly, Presbyterian church history. Today, we are paying attention to the Southern Presbyterian Church, or the PCUS, as it was called. Here's your lightning round version of American Presbyterian history. You ready? There was one main church until 1861, when the country split apart, the Civil War erupted over the question of slavery, North and South divided, and so too did the Presbyterian Church, Northern and Southern. And after the war was over, the country began the long process of rebuilding. That division stayed until 1983. That's 122 years of two different branches of Presbyterianism in this country, Northern and Southern. 122 years of separation. 122 years of those of us in the South refusing to participate with our Northern brothers and sisters over a division that began in the era of slavery, but grew into different ways of seeing the world, different ways of expressing our faith, different ways of reading the Bible. We at Spring Hill Presbyterian Church are heirs of this division, for 75 years ago our congregation was started in the midst of this time of divide, this more than a century of separate churches. We were chartered by the PCUS. The moderator of the General Assembly of the Southern Church, in fact, was here to preach the very first sermon as our church was chartered. And so, as Southern Presbyterians, like Southerners in other arenas of life, we have a complicated history to remember. Complicated. A division that began in slavery, that lived in its own version through segregation and Jim Crow and into the civil rights movement. This service today, for me, is a special one, this worship service, because some of the prayers and the liturgy are drawn from personal heroes of mine, heroes in our Southern Presbyterian history, those who, in their own particular time and place, made bold and brave decisions to stand for what they thought was important. And yet, they did so in the context of a whole church system that was tainted by the division, that was racially charged and isolationist in its outlook. This dual nature, being part of the great strand of the Reformed faith and yet standing aside in our own way. This dual nature is something that, whether you moved here last week or grew up in the South your entire life, you've learned is part of what it means to be Southern. Part of the landscape here. The bravery of those who've gone before us, and yet the conditions that required bravery. Just the beginning of this year, in January, we took our children up to Montgomery for them to see some of the sites of significance related to the civil rights movement. We followed the march from Selma, just the very end of it, that walked up to the footsteps of the state capitol. It was powerful to think about someone, a person of faith, Martin Luther King Jr., standing in that spot to hand to a representative from the governor a petition describing what the marchers were hoping to accomplish. And in that very same spot where he was standing, below him is a gold star on the ground, commemorating the location that Jefferson Davis was sworn in as the President of the Confederate States of America. This dual history, this twofold nature, the hardship, the pain, the mistakes, the sins of the past, and the hope, the glory, the reconciliation, the transformation of other parts of that past. The great Southern author Flannery O'Connor has a powerful phrase to describe this unique Southern landscape. She referred to her homeland as the Christ-haunted South. The Christ-haunted South. The suffering, the persecution of the cross, the hope and transformation of the empty tomb, have their own version here in this land. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not slamming the South by any means. I'm proud to have grown up here. No one loves seersucker suits or pimento cheese sandwiches or SEC football more than I do. But part of our history is complicated. It's complicated. Christ haunted. In this 75th anniversary, we're remembering many stories of Spring Hill Presbyterian Church. One that some of you have heard, some of you may remember yourselves, some of you even heard referenced in our Sunday school class this morning, was from a hero for this congregation, one of our former pastors, David Eddington. Dr. Eddington, early on in his tenure as the pastor here, took some bold and brave stands for civil rights. He was part of a group of pastors in Mobile, black and white, who petitioned the city council to desegregate the bus systems here. As an act of solidarity, Dr. Eddington and a few other white Presbyterian pastors, in an act of political protest, purposefully rode on the back of a Mobile City bus to draw attention to the suffering of brothers and sisters. Brave stands in this church for such a time as his. And then one night, Dr. Eddington was awoken by commotion out on his front lawn, the manse of Spring Hill Presbyterian Church. There was a cross burning. Another kind of protest to announce that some in the community were not in favor of his reading of the timefulness of his actions. The irony, the dual nature of that moment to me is powerful. Here was a man informed by his Christian faith in the resurrected Lord that called him to challenge the powers and principalities at work in his day. And yet it was, of all things, a cross, the very symbol of that same Christian faith, set afire as an act of hate to protest against his actions. Christ haunted, indeed. There were heroes from the Southern Presbyterian Church, like David Eddington, many others in their own places. For a church, a denomination that had roots in slavery, roots in segregation, by the time of the 50s and the 60s and the 70s, it was many Southern Presbyterians, white and black, pastors and congregational leaders, who stood up for civil rights, who walked in Selma, who marched on Washington, who proclaimed a truth of reconciliation that their own Christ-haunted South needed to hear. Heroes like Esther. Heroes who not only had power, not only had bravery, but also were able to recognize what time it was. What time it was. Mordecai says, "Who knows, perhaps, Esther, you have come into your position of power for just such a time as this." Esther's timely faith enabled her to see beyond the laws of the land as they currently stood, to see something new, something deeper, something life-saving and transformational. Some of the heroes whose words we have already spoken in our worship today were ones who saw beyond their immediate circumstances, who lived brave lives for just such a time as theirs, and who inspire us to ask questions about just such a time as this. In just a few moments, our affirmation of faith will come from a portion of a document that Southern Presbyterians wrote in the 1970s. It's called A Declaration of Faith. Other words from this document, not included in what we will read, were penned by these heroes of mine, heroes of some of us in the room. You can see a few of their names listed in the margin note. In the Declaration of Faith, they reflect on what the church is called to do with its own complicated history. They said this: "The church's story with God did not end with the latest events recorded in Scripture. Across the centuries, the company of believers has continued its pilgrimage with the Lord of history. It's a record of faith and faithlessness, glory and shame. The church has been persecuted by hostile societies, but it has also known times of privilege and power when it joined forces with dominant cultures. The church has divided into rival orders, sects, and denominations, but it has also labored for cooperation and union. We confess, these heroes said, we confess that we are heirs of this whole story. We are charged to remember our past, to be warned and encouraged by it, but not to live it again. Now is the time of our testing as God's story with the church moves forward through us. We are called to live now as God's servants in the service of people everywhere. Now is the time of our testing, they said in their own day. Perhaps, Mordecai asks Esther and asks all of us, perhaps we have come to just such a time as this to show the kind of faith, the kind of hope, the kind of love that our risen Lord calls us to live. Perhaps now is the time of our testing. To God be all honor and glory, now and forever. Amen.